Turn back with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter and that third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. A dear friend of mine, Pastor Scott Richardson, said a long time ago, there are some questions not worth answering. And he was exactly right. God's people are under no obligation to answer the foolish questions of this religious world. In the book of Proverbs, he tells us, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You might remember what our Lord said concerning the Pharisees. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Just let them alone. Because the precious things of Christ and His glorious gospel are not to be set before the profane of this world. They are not to be debated, nor are they to be disputed with all the unbelieving masses of false religion. As a matter of fact, our Lord again gave this sobering statement concerning this very thing. He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Of course, our pearls here and this which is holy is the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 3, gave this warning. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. All of these are warnings against such things as this. But the Scriptures also teach us to make judgments and to discern between those who seek to dispute with God and those who are genuinely interested in the gospel, in those who truly need the gospel. And so Jude describes it in this way. He says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, discerning a difference. And so it is in light of that very thing that the Spirit of God directs Peter to give us a particular instruction in this 15th verse of 1 Peter 3. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He says here that the Lord's people are to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. And that word sanctify here means to hallow. You remember what we're taught in the believer's prayer, which has been called the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it means to declare or to regard as holy, and especially to act and to speak accordingly of Him. In Isaiah 8, he says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." In other words, every response and every word that we are to speak to men, it is to be in light of and in accordance of God as He is. He says to these in this epistle, regard Him as the one able to protect you, the one of whom you are speaking, and the one who is able to enable you to speak. Sanctify the Lord God, or as it is in the oldest manuscripts, sanctify the Lord the Christ. Regard Him, or sanctify or hallow Him as Jesus Christ the Lord. And while we are not to participate in the debates of the foolish, he says here that God's people are to be ready. And that means something like prepared. We are to prepare ourselves to be able, by the Lord's help, to respond not quickly, and not just off the top of our head, but be ready to respond to the question that is asked. And we're to remember what he tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." When we speak, we are to let our words be few. We are to remember that we are speaking not just to men, but before God. And we are, as he says in our verse, to speak and to respond in meekness and fear. Not in this foolish boldness, not in this acid response that people often give. But what he says here is that we are to speak, and what we are to speak is to be a response to a question. I know what people say in our day. They say, "Jesus is the answer." But the problem in this day is that men and women do not know the question. And so our Lord, if you notice here, directs Peter to tell the Lord's people that they are to speak most especially in response to a question. And we can discern oftentimes whether we are to respond by the question itself. Is it simply a foolish religious question? Is it such things as have been discussed and debated by men down to the very foolishness of how many angels could sit on the point of a pin? Absolutely not. But what he says is that we are to answer a question that will be asked at some time or another by men concerning God and us. Hold your place right there and turn back to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Now, I know that we are to preach. We are to make every effort to declare the gospel, to spread the gospel. But I am inclined to believe, just as the apostle is saying here, that the average believer will in this very way be called upon by God to respond to somebody's question. It may be their family. It may be their coworker. It may be their friend. It may be anybody. But look down here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17. He says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" What's he talking about here? He's talking about receiving from God and taking to our minds and heart the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the counsels of God, which He has written unto us. And he says, doing that, He will fit our lips to speak those very things that we have been taught of God. And look at verse 21. "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." In other words, the answer is not to be our own ideas and notions, but the answer is to be with the words of truth that God has taught us. And we are to be able or ready to give an answer to every man who asks this question. And that's why Paul says when he writes to the Colossians, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, what is the question? What is the question that he says we are to be ready to give an answer to? Well, if you look back at our verse, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Not all these foolish questions that men and women ask about whether or not you believe in the rapture or the pre-trib rapture, whatever it is that men and women debate on their way to hell. That's not the question. He said, you are to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you, what is your reason for the hope that is within you? In other words, what is your hope of salvation? What reason do you and I have of having any hope of being favored by God? What reason or basis do we have of having any hope of eternal life, any hope of heaven, any hope of being saved, and finally entering accepted into the presence of God Himself? You know, most everybody has some kind of hope. I don't really believe that you could even live in this life if you do not entertain in you some kind of hope. Some say their hope is one thing, and some say their hope is the other thing. But most men and women by nature entertain some hope in themselves, or they would think it's a hope, that they will be accepted by God on the basis of who they are or what they've done. And so the apostle says that God's people are to be ready to give reason of the hope that is within you. Now, what is hope? Well, I suppose if I were to give you one word whereby to define hope, it would be expectancy. What do you expect with regard to your soul? What do you expect when you stand before God? What do you expect to receive at God's hand when the judgment of God makes manifest everything and everybody, because all things are naked in His sight? What do you expect? Well, false religions almost all have various kinds and definitions of what they say they have hope in. But I'd submit to you this morning that it is really nothing more than a wish. You know the difference in a wish and a hope? Well, a wish is something that maybe you would like to receive, or a wish is something that you would like to happen, but you really don't have any basis upon which to hope that it will happen. We sit around and we wish for a lot of things, but we don't really expect them, do we? You might sit around and wish all week long for $1 million, but you don't really expect to get it, do you? But you see, a hope is based on much more. And God says, when He spoke to the people of Israel, through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Now therefore go to and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." And they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Now, with all the wishes that men and women have in our day, I think it is obvious that our day and our world is characterized by hopelessness. Hopelessness. And that is because a genuine hope has to be founded in a solid promise. Not just what you say, not just what I say, it's not just what somebody thinks. It has to be founded in a solid promise, and that promise has to come from one who is able to perform it. In other words, it has to come from God. David, in his day, heard, as people do in every day, as the Lord's people do in every day, every age, questions like this: "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" Did he have an answer? Did he have an answer that's based on the truth of God? Did he have an answer whereby to respond to those who ask this question? This is his answer. He said, "Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Our God's in the heavens. He's not accountable to men. He's not passed around or kicked around on the earth. Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased, and whatever is going on in this world right now, it's what our God has pleased. You see, the hope of God's people is in God Himself. Every so often, especially in the Psalms, the psalmist cries out and he says, "For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear me, O Lord my God." In Thee. He says again, speaking to his own self, I guess you might say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God." As a matter of fact, and you might as well face up to this, outside of God and His grace, there is no hope. We sang that song in the beginning. A mighty fortress is our God. The man that wrote that said something like this. He said, the gospel is good news, but I've concluded that it's the only good news there is in this world. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he reminded them of the state that they were in without Christ. He said, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. If we're without God, we're without hope. And there is no hope outside of Him. He says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. What was that? The hypocrite. That's the play actor. That's like those Pharisees were, who had a great outward pretense of being pious and of holding on to the Word of God and assembling to worship God and acting out in their moral character things that men applauded and praised. But Christ called them hypocrites. Did they go to church? Yes, they did. Did they read the Bible? Yes, they did. Did they do all these things that men in our day preach that are to be done in order to be saved, such as doing things? Yes, they did. But he said, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. In Proverbs again, it says, when a wicked man dies, who's that? Every person outside of Christ. When a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. That's pretty plain. You see, the believer's hope is in God's free and sovereign grace. It's in what He gives. It's in what He does. It's not in what we do or what we are or what we accomplish or any of the things that are set forth by men as necessary if they're going to have hope. Hope's not in belonging to a religious organization. Hope's not in a decision that men or women make. Hope's not in a ritual or a ceremony or a baptism or in ourselves or our works or our feelings or anything else, no matter how sincere, no matter how convinced we are of it. If you stop and think about it, a person can get into an airplane and they can climb in that airplane to 30,000 feet, and they can have to their backs strapped a parachute pack, and they can be forced to leave that plane and jump out into the open air and come down to the ground, and they can do all these things with what they think is hope. They can put that parachute pack on. They can strap it to them. They can make sure it's adjusted just right. They can grip that ripcord in their hand. But when they jump out, and there's no parachute in that pack, what they thought was a hope, an expectancy grounded on something that would take care of them, it becomes a wish, and their expectancy perishes when they perish. And every one of us are kind of we're flying along in a plane that we know is most definitely itself going to crash these days, one of these days. But is there any parachute in our pack? Is there any real ground of hope? Any real basis for expectancy? He says, the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. What does that mean? It'll die. It'll die. It's no hope in what we don't do, and it can't be any hope in what we haven't done. He says what the hope of the hypocrite is, though he hath gain, when God takes away his soul. What will it be then? But he says this, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now, I don't think in a lot of ways I'm getting any smarter as I get older. Seems like to me that the things I try to do now and the things I try to figure out now, the things I try to remember now, I get less and less able to do them. But there's one thing I'm growing more convinced of with every day, and that is the only hope for me is the grace of God. And that's what Paul says to the Lord's people. To those who believe on Christ, he said, He's given to us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I promise you this. You can never, ever, ever, apart from God and apart from the promises of His Word, ever have any true hope apart from His grace. What is that? That's everything God does. That's in everything God is. You see, our hope is in the grace of God and the mercy of God. He says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. If I were to hope in any of you for mercy, I might get it and I might not. He says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for in the Lord there is mercy, and with Him plenteous redemption. You say, how do you know that? Because all true hope is grounded on the Word of God. That's right. It's grounded in the truth, in the Scriptures that God has given. In Psalm 119, he says, the psalmist says, remember the Word unto thy servant, and upon which thou hast caused me to hope. How does God cause His people to hope? To have a genuine expectancy of good and blessing? By His Word. You can't walk around this earth, even as believers, and stay out of the Scripture, stay out of the Word of God, and expect to have any real sense of hope. He says again, my soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word I do hope. As a matter of fact, this is about the clearest statement of all. Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 15. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You have hope? You see, our hope is in God's choice. Our hope is in His decision, in His will, in His work, and not ours. But if we can only speak one word, if we could only speak one word as the reason for our hope, it would be Christ. You say, I'm not very good at explaining things. I'm not very good at answering questions. Can you say Christ? I know what they'll say. They'll ask all the foolish, stupid questions that men and women have asked for generations when you say just Christ. No, but I mean, what reason do you have? What reason do you have by what you do or by what you say or by what you know or by what you are joined to? What reason do you have for a hope, Christ? There was a man that they considered an ignorant and unlearned man. And some religious people, they asked him, you know, to give account, to give an answer, why he should have hope or why he should be received into the church. He kept answering them the same thing. He said, I'm just a sinner, nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's my hope. That's our hope. In Joel, the prophet said, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. That's the church. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. What's our hope? Look down at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When he writes to Timothy, Paul identifies himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. You see, we only hope in God as we hope in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul in Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace through that blood that He shed on the cross, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. And he said, it's not that hope that makes ashamed. We have reason for hope in that he loved us and gave himself for us, in that he died for our sins and put them away. We have hope because he was made sin for us and we're made the righteousness of God in him. We have hope because our hope and all our hope is in He who is God the Son, who took upon Himself every requirement that was necessary to save us. That we, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to listen, or you can turn back and look at the third verse of 1 Peter 1. First chapter of 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, brought us to life unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now think about this. It says God has begotten us or brought us forth to a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That not only means that because our sins were laid on Christ and He stood before the justice of God to bear them in His own body on that tree, the fact that God has raised Him from the dead, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. We have hope. But the truth is, our living hope is in the One who raised from the dead. Any experience of hope in our hearts and our minds and our conscience is because of the living One who put away our sins so completely that the just God of heaven and earth raised Him from the dead because they were no more. We have hope. We have hope because God has given us faith. It's the gift of God. And the Spirit of God has done a work in our hearts, enabling us to believe the gospel, to believe what we didn't believe, to believe what we couldn't believe so long before. You know, faith and hope are inseparably joined. If you have faith, you have hope. If you have hope, you have faith. Because faith rests in the One who is our hope. Faith rests not in what I'm going to do or have done, but in what He's done. Faith rests in not what I pledge that I'm going to do or resolve that I'm going to do. Faith rests in what God says. So Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherever you find the Spirit of God working in a sinner's heart, you find Him giving them faith to believe the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and therefore you find hope. He gives us grace to forsake every false hope and to trust Christ and to plead His blood alone and to cease from going about to establish a righteousness of our own and to rest in Him. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is not only concerning what we already have, but what we expect to receive. That eternal inheritance which He has laid up in heaven for us. And so we now live by faith in Him and expect to be rewarded of God based on who Christ is and what He's done. And we, through the Spirit, Paul says, wait for the hope of the righteousness which is by faith. We live in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And to whom God made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I can promise you this, if you get straight off on this as some kind of a mystical hope based on Christ being in you, but Paul prayed this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's how He dwells in our hearts, by that faith which He gives that enables us to believe on Him. This hope in Christ, this assurance of being saved and blessed eternally because of His sacrifice and death, is not only the great hope of our soul, but it's the only motivation needed to live to His honor in this world. Who lives for the glory of God in this world? Those who have hope. Who seeks to guide their lives in such a way as not to be a reproach to Him? Those who have hope. He says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. And though we've not seen the fulfillment of all that God has promised and given us in Christ, we wait in hope. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We've never seen Christ. We weren't standing there when he hung there on that cross. We, if he was here, we couldn't see anything with our natural eyes by which to know he was God or anything out of the ordinary of man. But faith has begotten hope. And like Paul said, we believe God that it shall be as he has said. And you know what the amazing thing is? When you believe God, you can't help but have hope. Oh, I know when you take your eyes off of him and you begin to look at yourself and examine yourselves and try to find any reason for hope, you just get filled with despair. But believing on Christ, believing on his glorious person and what he has accomplished in and by his life and death, you can't help but have hope. The vilest, most wretched sinner has to have hope because we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll say this. The good hope of God's grace and mercy in Christ and Him crucified is the only real hope and the only real reason for any sinner to have hope. He says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And so to all the Lord's believing people, he says, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. What's your hope? What's your reason? What's my reason? I have hope. Sometimes my experience of that hope is less than at other times. But that doesn't mean that my hope ever changes. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Our Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We know that so feeble is our presentation of your word. But even that, Lord, cannot take away from that which you have said, and said not only in one place, but again and again and again, had we only ears to hear. We ask in this hour that you might be pleased to reveal this glorious hope, this salvation that is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray that you might take from every one of us every false hope, every false notion, and grant us faith whereby to believe your word. Lord, you are the only reason. Your grace and your mercy, which you have exhibited, manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, in his death for sin. That is the only reason that we could ever have hope. May we be enabled to confess that. May we cast all upon our hope. The one who died for sinners. The one who's the Savior of sinners. The one who is the gift of your grace. The gift of righteousness. May we rest in Him. Open our eyes, our understanding. Give us those words that you've written, applied to our hearts and put upon our lips, that we might be able to respond, to be ready with that reason, with that apologetic as to why we have hope. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank you for Him, and we pray and ask everything in His name. We thank you for every blessing and for your people. Call them out, Lord, for your glory as it pleases you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.